Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
Tonight, so if you would turn with me to the book of James, and you say the book of James, I already know that's going to step on my toes, right? Chapter 1 is where we'll be reading from, and before that, I just want to pray over the message, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for having the opportunity to be up here and fill the pulpit in Pastor Ronnie's absence, Father. And I pray, Lord, that everything that comes out of my mouth tonight would be of you. I pray, Father, that nothing would be Steve's will, but everything would be God's will. I pray, Father, that everything that's spoken within this message would be anointed from you to your people to apply to their lives. And Father, I just pray that we have the perfect mixture of correction and love tonight, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. James chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 26. And it goes like this. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, the word religion there, you know, a lot of times in today's day and age and in the church, we use the word religion as a bad thing, you know, we want to make sure that we're not being religious, and it was the religious people who crucified Jesus, and Jesus called out the religious people the most, you know, in the word. So we want to make sure that we're not religious. However, the word religion here translates into just service for God. Service for God. So let's reread that. And instead of religion, let's put in service for God. If anyone among you thinks he is serving God and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's service to God is useless. Man, how much harder does that hit when we actually dig into that word and what it actually means in our lives? And I know that throughout this teaching this evening, I'm going to step on my own toes quite a bit. So I'm going to try not to fall down the stairs as I'm talking, because I know that I'm going to step on my own toes, and I may step on yours from time to time. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. We can take it and apply it to our lives and be better for it. The truth is, do you have Proverbs 18:21 back there, Steve? Let's go ahead and hit that one too. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How many of you believe that the words we speak have power? The words that we speak have power, and especially the words that we speak over other people. How many of you know that we have to be careful about the words that are coming out of our mouths when we're speaking to other people or about other people or over other people, because the words that we speak can be death to them, or they can be life to them? How many of you know that growing up or coming up in life that maybe at some point in time somebody spoke words over you that were death? Maybe some of you had to struggle coming up and you struggled through life and you struggled through certain instances, and maybe you failed in certain areas of life because people were speaking death over you and not life. Amen. And then maybe somebody came along and spoke life over you and it changed your life. I don't know about everybody out here, but I've heard testimony after testimony about how important people's words are in our life. So that being said, we as Christians sometimes have a hard time controlling our mouth. We as Christians sometimes have a hard time controlling our tongues. We have a hard time doing that. And I'm going to tell you why. And in this teaching, as I studied this, I found one thing, that taming our tongue is humanly impossible. That is humanly impossible. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Steve? I mean, the same thing as saving our souls is humanly impossible, right? We can't save ourselves. We needed Jesus to go to the cross and die for us and be the living sacrifice for us so that we could ultimately be saved. We could not save ourselves. Now, within that, we have some responsibilities, right? In order to be saved, he just didn't do that, and then we, okay, walk on about our lives and never take responsibilities and never lean into Jesus and never thank him for it and never accept what he did for you and then be saved. We can't do that. So we have some responsibilities that come with that. Just like our soul can't be humanly saved, our tongue can't be humanly tamed. It requires laying it at the altar and going to God, and only God can ultimately change the words that are coming out of our mouth. Amen. How many of you, before you got saved, spoke a whole lot different than you do now? Amen. How were the words that were coming out of your mouth before you got saved versus the words that are coming out of your mouth today? Right? There's probably a whole lot of difference there, right? God changed something about you, but we can't stop there. Because a lot of what we think when we think about that are four-letter words and cuss words and things that used to come out of our mouth that don't come out of our mouth anymore. But how many of you know that Christ has called us to speak purely and not just in our language, but in how we talk about people and in the words that we say over people? So it goes a lot further than just our language. So although our tongues are divinely tameable, and only God can tame them, we still have a responsibility to go to God to ask him to tame our tongues, to ask him to repair that in our lives. So point number one, and I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture at you guys tonight. You know why? Because scripture is already anointed, and I don't have to pray over and anoint scripture, because scripture is already divinely anointed to evoke change within our hearts and our minds. So there's a lot of scripture in this tonight, but scripture is a good thing because it explains everything that we're talking about. The point number one tonight, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 3 points that are going to help you control your tongue. These are all biblical. This is what the word says about it. How do we do it? What is our responsibility, right? God is ultimately responsible for taming our tongue. He's the only one that can if we bring it to him. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility falls under these 3 points tonight. Number one is pause. Pause. Pause before you speak. How many of us have an issue with that? Right? Pause before you speak. Listen before you talk, right? There was a few years ago that a great man in my life, who happens to be sitting right back there on that back row, my father-in-law, Charles McGill, we were having an in-depth discussion about something on the phone, and he stopped in the middle of the discussion, and I thought we were going back and forth and trading thoughts and ideas, and in the middle of the discussion, he gets quiet, and he says, "You know, you have a problem with talking over other people when they're talking." And that threw me back. You know why? Because I'd never thought about that. I had never thought that I talked over other people when I talked. And you know what? When he said that, I had instant conviction. It instantly hit my spirit. It instantly hit my heart. And I instantly went, "He is right." And I had to apologize to him and stop and shut up and listen to what he had to say. I had to shut up and listen. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. He may have never heard me say that before tonight, but I'm thankful for those words that he spoke to me, because before that, there was times that, how many of you have issue with just walking into a room and before you look at what's going on in that room, you immediately start talking? Anybody have that issue? That they don't pause. They walk into a room. Sometimes I'll walk in on Sister Becky when she's counting the offering, right? And she's like at 31, 32, and she's got these numbers all going through her mind and calculators out, and she's doing all of this math. And I walk in, and without thinking, I go, "Hey, you know what we need to do, and we need to get this done." And then I'm like, "Oh, I am so sorry. I just did it again." I just walked in and I started talking and I didn't pay attention to anything that was going on around me. It was all about what I had to say. And a lot of times in our life, we do that, and we do that with people. We begin talking and we're not listening to other people and what they have to say. So the first thing that we need to do in order to stop this and to control our tongues and to lay these tongues at the altar and give them to God is pause. Now, a lot of times when I read this week, there's a certain theory, it's called the wait theory, that might come to your mind when you find yourself talking out of turn. When you find yourself talking when you should be listening, I want you to consider the wait theory. Wait, W-A-I-T, which means, why am I talking? Why am I talking when I should be listening? I'm supposed to be listening and I'm talking. Wait a minute. Why am I talking? Right? All of you guys now this week, you're going to catch yourself talking over somebody or talking out of turn and you're going to think, wait, W-A-I-T, why am I talking? Right? Pause. Wait. Now let's go to the Word and what the Word has to say about this. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his souls from troubles. I don't know about you, but I want my soul kept from troubles. I don't like troubles. I've had enough trouble. I'm done with trouble. I don't want any more trouble, right? So he who guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Proverbs 10:19 says this, and this is a toe-stepper right here. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So what is the Word trying to tell us there? It's trying to tell us if you talk too much, you're probably sinning in some way or another in what you're saying. You may be sinning against another person. You may be gossiping. You may be doing things with your mouth and tongue that are not edifying to the body of Christ and aren't good and don't glorify Christ in our life. So we need to listen more and talk less. The Word of God is basically telling you, shut up. Right? In modern talk. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Now, I'm going to give you a quote. Now, this quote was attributed to two different people. I don't care who said it. I love it. I think it's funny. It was either Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln. That's the only thing I could find. So it's a wide berth there, but it was attributed to both of them. And this is the quote. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Some of us need to write that on our foreheads, don't we? So we see it in the mirror when we get up in the morning and we get up and go, oh yeah, be quiet today. We do not want to remove all doubt that we may be a fool. So it's better to be quiet and let them consider it. I'm not sure if he is a fool or not, but and then you open your mouth, you go, yeah, he's a fool. Yep, that's a fool right there. So better to remain silent. How many of you know that sometimes opening your mouth, and this was a saying that we had when I was young, and it might be a saying probably that you've heard a time or two in your life, and it says, sometimes we write checks with our mouth that our behind can't cash. Has anybody ever heard that? Has anybody ever been in trouble with their mouth and then all of a sudden, I can't cash that check, right? I'm thinking about a particular couple of times, you know, sometimes you see it in a movie. You see two cars pull up and the one car cut the other car off and the guy's yelling and running his mouth and he gets out of the car and walks up to the other car and he's going to let him have it, right? And then the guy gets out of the other car and he's 7'2". And he's like 340 pounds, and he happens to be an MMA fighter, right? And the guy that was running his mouth wrote checks with his mouth that he could not cash. So sometimes our mouth gets us in trouble. I would tell you a story on my wife, but she's not here tonight, so I'm not going to do that. It was way back in high school, but I think it was so funny now. At the time, it wasn't, but now I think it's so funny. Have you ever known someone who finishes everything somebody else says? Have you ever known that? How annoying is that? That might have been me on the phone that night. That might have been me. How many of you have spent time with somebody who talks and finishes your sentences for you? And you got to go, no, that's not what I was saying. No, that's not where I was going with that. It's talking out of turn. It's not pausing. It's not waiting. It's wait is why am I talking? So point number two tonight is this. So we pause and then we ponder. Then we take the time to ponder. We take the time to think about what we're listening to. We take the time to hear what's being said before we start talking. before we flap our gums, we actually think about what's going to come out of our mouth and the implications that it might have before we say it. Amen? Sometimes we need to do that. There's three types of people in the world. There's people who think while they talk. What does that mean? They're probably not listening, right? We think we're good multitaskers. We're not good multitaskers. If you're trying to figure out your part of the argument in your mind while they're still talking, you're not listening. You're not receiving what they have to say. You might be hearing them and it's going mop, 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 mop. And that's what it sounds like, but you're not actually receiving what they're saying. Some of you might run into that in your marriage. you might be still thinking while the other person's talking, right? People who think while they talk, it means they're not really listening. Then you have people who think after they talk. How many of us fall into that club? We might do it on a regular basis, right? That's something, oh, Lord, you're going to have to work out in me, right? We think after we talk, it comes out of our mouth, and then we go, oh, Lord, what did I say? Oh, my goodness, what did I do? This is akin to my wife working in Cato's in Inverness, and then a lady comes in, and she goes, oh, when are you due? And a lady looks at her and goes, I'm not pregnant. That's talking before you're thinking, right? That's not pondering about what you have to say. That's thinking after you speak. So people who think after they talk tend to let everything out, whatever pops in their head. So whatever popped in your head, you happen to say it. Now that can be very funny. That can be very humiliating. And that can also be very dangerous. That can also be very hurtful. So there's different areas that if we utilize these in our lives, that we can save other people pain and we can save ourselves some humiliation and pain by thinking before we talk. And that's the third type of person, people who think before they talk. And that's what we all need to aim for. In Rated M, we're currently teaching a session called Unoffended. Right, we just started it, and we've had a couple of weeks where this week John and Charlene actually taught for us and covered for us while we were gone. But we're in a series called Unoffended. And how many of you know that within people, we have a problem with offense? Within our country, we have a problem with offense, right? We get offended about everything. We get offended by the news. We get offended by what's not on the news. We get offended when people talk. We get offended in the drive-thru at McDonald's. We get offended when our coffee isn't served right. We get offended when the movie isn't starting on time like it's supposed to. We get offended all the time. We're constantly walking in offense, and that's something that is anti-biblical. That's something that the Bible says that we're not called to do. And I'm not so much talking on being offended tonight, but I'm also talking about we have an issue with being offensive. And that comes from flapping our gums, from saying things that we're not supposed to say, and we're offensive to people. So not only should we work on not being offended by everything we hear, but we should also work on not being offensive by everything we say. Amen? So if you're dealing with offense, whether you're offending people constantly or being offended constantly, it can rise up from specific roots in your soul. We can go real deep, real quick in this and talk about people who constantly offend others, who let things pop out of their mouth without much thought, who are constantly saying things that offend others, can suffer from a root of rejection. There could be a root of rejection in their life. I've heard certain testimonies about that. It could be a root of unforgiveness. There could be a root of unforgiveness in our life that constantly causes us to be offended or to offend. It could be a root of rebellion. Or it could be a root of hurt. You got some hurt or some bitterness. So you constantly either are offended or you offend, one or the other. So those things, and we'll dig into that a little more in a minute. How many of you know that the Bible says that we think in our minds, but it also says that we think in our hearts? Has anybody ever thought of that? Because I just ran across this for the first time this week. This just hit me. I've read these scriptures hundreds of times. Maybe not hundreds, probably 100 times. But I've never hit me that the Bible says that we actually think in our hearts. Now, we're going to talk through this tonight, and I don't 100% understand this. I don't 100% understand, and I don't think science even 100% understands the connection between the physical and the spiritual being in the human, right? There was actually some cases that I read about this week that talked about people who had heart transplants, and all of a sudden they had different thinking. They had different thinking. There was actually one case of a 57-year-old man that loved classical music. He loved it. And they needed a heart transplant. He got a heart transplant from a 17-year-old boy, and all of a sudden he started listening to rock music. Now that would be horrible, wouldn't it? All of a sudden his affinity for music changed after he had a heart transplant. And now you could explain that away with all kinds of areas, and I don't know exactly how that works, but I do know that the Bible says that we think in our minds, and then the Bible also says that we think with our hearts. So I don't know the spiritual connection between the two. There was a young boy, a 7-year-old boy, that had a heart transplant. And when he came out of the surgery, they asked him, "How you feeling, honey?" And he said, "Everything is copacetic." And they're like, "Copacetic? What in the world? Do you have a brain transplant?" You know, this is a 7-year-old boy, and he just used the word copacetic. Come to find out, the donor of the heart that he got, every time they got into a fight with her husband would ask her, "How is everything?" And she would say, "It's copacetic." Does that make sense? No. Does everything with God make sense? No. There's some things that are just wonders. And I don't want to serve a God that I completely understand. Amen. I don't want to serve a God that I completely understand how everything works. And this is something that I don't 100% understand how it works. But we'll walk through this tonight and try to figure out what this means for what comes out of our mouths, for the things that we say. Right? Many times we say things after we've thought them in their minds, but sometimes we say things so quickly that it comes from the overflow of our hearts. I mean, you know, sometimes the words coming out of our mouth is coming from our heart, and sometimes the word that's coming out of our mouth is coming from our mind. Now, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but when you get saved, you get a brand new heart. Right? You take a heart of stone, make it a heart of flesh, you get a brand new heart. It's a saved heart, but you have to go and renew your mind. Right? So you have a saved heart, but you don't have a saved mind at that point. You have to renew your mind. When the slaves came out of Egypt, they were saved. They were free now in their hearts, but they weren't free in their minds. So there's a difference, and there's some sort of connection there, and I can't explain it 100%, but we'll dive into it a little bit. Luke 6:45, and this is scripture that explains how we think with our hearts, or actually says that we think with our hearts. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So if out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks, that means that we think in our heart. There's another scripture, Proverbs 23:7, and you don't have these, Steve, I'm sorry. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever read that scripture and went, "Thinks with it, what?" No, because we've been taught you think with your mind, right? You feel with your heart, but you don't necessarily think with your mind. But it says you think, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Luke 2:19 says, "Mary pondered these things in her heart." Wow. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Luke 2:35, and this was a prophecy to Mary. It said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." The thoughts of hearts will be revealed. Matthew 9:4 says, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" Hebrews 4:12 says, and this is a very famous scripture that you've probably heard 100 times and never put two and two together at the end. "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of what? Soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Thoughts and the intents of the heart. So not only do we think with our mind, but we can also think with our heart. If we take time to ponder from the heart, if you have been saved. So what does this mean? That means that sometimes when we flow through our words and we allow our words to come out too quickly, that they're coming from our mind, which needs to be renewed on a daily basis, rather than our heart, which has been saved and transformed. If we think and we ponder on our heart before we respond, we're less likely to inflict pain. We're less likely to offend somebody. We're less likely to hurt somebody's feelings. Amen. Or speak death over somebody if we take the time to think with our heart. Ponder from your heart, not just your mind. Philippians 4:8 is a scripture that we'll throw up actually and read the scripture really quick on the screens. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What if we put everything that's getting ready to come out of our mouth through the Philippians 4:8 test? What if we're in the middle of an argument or we're in the middle of a discussion or we're in the middle of a situation that we put everything that's getting ready to come out of our mouth through the Philippians 4:8 test and we think quickly through our minds and we ponder in our hearts before we say and we say, wait a minute, is what I'm about to say true? Is what about to come out of my mouth true? And just because you feel it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. If you feel like who you're talking to is a worthless whatever, does it make it true? Right? So if you're going to speak to somebody and you call them worthless because you feel it, but you haven't pondered in your heart to consider that God made them and they're a child of God and not one of us is worthless in His sight, but yet we called somebody worthless and spoke death over their life and it wasn't true. It wasn't true. We allow words to come out that aren't true. Number two, is it honest? Is what we're about to say honest? Is it honest with ourselves? Is it honest with God? Is it honest? Number three, is it lovely? Man, that's not a word that we use a lot, especially us men. We don't say, oh yeah, that's lovely. You know, we don't say that much. But but what it means basically is it loving? Is it nice? Is what it's about to come out of our mouth, is it nice? Is it loving to the person that we're getting ready to speak? Is it death? Or is it life? Are we speaking life over them or are we speaking death over them? And finally, is it of good report? Is it of good report? Amen? Have you ever had to apologize for something you said in haste and you had to say these words, I'm sorry, that wasn't what was in my heart? Has anybody ever had to do that? I know I have. I know I've had to do that. Why? Because we thought too quick. We didn't put it between into the Philippians 4:8 testing ground. We didn't ponder on our heart. We didn't wait. We didn't pause. We didn't think. So we just let it fly. And then we had to go to the person and say, you know, I let this fly out of my mouth and I'm sorry because that is not what's in my heart. Right? How many of you have ever told somebody that you love that you hate them? How many of you have been mad in the moment and said, I hate you to somebody that you love, right? And you had to apologize because that's not what was in your heart. That was just how you felt at the moment. You didn't stop and pause and consider how what you said was going to affect them, right? Especially if it's our kids. Man, sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes it's to our parents when we were kids. But sometimes things fly out of our mouth. And it's not good, it's not lovely, it's not true, it's not of good report, and we need to stop and wait and pause before we let it fly, because we hinder people's lives. Recognize that we can think in the flesh, but we can also think in the spirit. Amen? And I believe that when we're thinking with unrenewed minds, that maybe we haven't spent enough time in the Word, maybe we haven't spent enough time in prayer, and our minds are unrenewed, and we can think with that, or we can think with our hearts, which have been transformed from knowing Christ. So we need to stop and think with our hearts. There's a story I want to read you really quick, and I came across this story this week. And I think it perfectly explains kind of everything that I'm talking about tonight. And it's a story, and it's called Who's Your Daddy? Who's Your Daddy? Right? It's not in the common vernacular that we use today with who's your daddy. It's in the old school vernacular, which literally means who is your daddy? That's literally what it means. So who is your daddy? A seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Y'all might have seen him. One morning, They were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet family meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with all the guests. The professor leaned over. Could have been Pastor Cash. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." Right? How many have done that? I hope they just leave us alone. I hope they don't come over here. But sure enough, the man did come over to their table, and nicely and in a friendly tone of voice, he asked, "Where are you folks from?" "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" The man said, "I teach at a seminary school." "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great preacher story for you." And with that, the gentleman proceeded to pull up a chair and sit down without even asking at the table with the couple. The professor groaned and thought to himself, "Great. I've been teaching seminary for 20 years, and he's going to give me another preacher story. I've heard them all." The man started, "See that mountain over there," pointing out the restaurant window? "Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question." And this is very common in the South, if you weren't raised in the South. "Hey, boy, who's your daddy?" Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, in the drugstore, people would ask the same question. "Who are you? Who's your daddy?" He didn't have a daddy. He didn't know who his daddy was, so it was very hurtful to him. He would hide at recess and lunchtime from the other students because they made fun of him. He would avoid going into stores because that question hurt him so bad. And when he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church, and he would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing that question. "Son, who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast, I like this line, that he got caught and had to walk out with the church. I guess apparently they usually hide till the church is gone. But this time he got caught, had to walk out with the crowd. Just about that time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked, "Son, who's your daddy?" The whole church got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye in the church looking at him. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, "Who's his daddy?" This new preacher, though, sensed the situation around him and, using discernment that only comes from the Holy Spirit could give, said the following to that scared, trembling little boy that was standing before him. "Wait a minute," he said. "I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God." With that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you have got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long, long time, and he walked out the door a changed person. He was never the same again. Now, wherever he went and anybody asked him, "Hey, son, who's your daddy?" he would tell them, "I am a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded, "Yeah. I'm really glad you came and sat down and told us. That is a great story." And as the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And then he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over and asked her, "Hey, do you know who that man was that left that was just sitting at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He was the former governor of Tennessee." That's a true story. He was the former governor of Tennessee. How many times do we keep people down? Even subconsciously or unknowingly or unwillingly, we say things out of our mouth that hurt people because we talk too fast and we don't take the time to listen and think before we speak, right? And we speak death over people instead of life. The third point tonight is the third action plan for bridling our tongue is pray. Pray. Man, if you're in the middle, and I understand this doesn't come in handy really if you're in the middle of a conversation back and forth, although you can be praying in the Spirit at all times. The Word says that. However, if you're in the middle of a situation with somebody, before you go talk to them, before you go to sit down with them, before you go to talk about the situation and try to get it handled, before you do anything, spend time in prayer. Before you do anything. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, you may have never heard these scriptures in conjunction with this particular sermon before, but it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. We sing that, amen? And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. One had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. When Isaiah stood before in his vision, in his glorious vision that was God-given, and he stood before the king, the very first sin that came to his mind, not that he had committed other types of sins, but the very first sin as he stood before our king, as he stood before the Holy of Holies, as he stood before the throne, the very first sin that came to mind is, woe is me, I have unclean lips. I haven't guarded my tongue. I haven't guarded my words. That was the first conviction that he had when he stood before the altar of the mighty king. That was the first conviction that he had. And he cried out, my lips are unclean. My lips are unclean. But the Lord sent a seraphim to cleanse his lips. How many of you know that each and every morning when we rise, no matter how long we've been a Christian or not, we need to cry out before the Lord of Lords, before our King, and say, cleanse my lips, Lord. Set me free. Bridle my tongue. Let me only speak what is pleasing to you today, Lord. Lord, come in and rescue me from this area in my life that I cannot tame humanly. I cannot tame. It's not humanly possible, but it's only divinely possible that we can tame our tongues. He didn't say in the next coming verses, here I am, send me, until he had had an encounter with God and cleaned up his speech. Until his mouth was clean, did he say, God, send me. We need this every day. We need this every day. I've heard excuses before, and I've heard people say, I'm saved everywhere but my mouth. Lord has sanctified me and purified me everywhere but my mouth, but he's working on me. No. See, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you were sanctified in your heart, what is coming out of your mouth would prove it. Amen. What is coming out of our mouth should prove what is in our heart. Talking about offensive language and that root of rejection, I listened to a testimony this week by Robert Morris. Has anybody heard of Robert Morris out in Dallas? He's a preacher, and I love his stuff. He wrote the book, The Blessed Church, and he wrote the book, The Blessed Life, and just a fantastic preacher. But he told his testimony of how he came into the kingdom, he got saved, and then he was doing ministry. But everybody that he talked to in ministry, he offended. He would talk to people and try to minister to them, and they would leave offended because of what was coming out of his mouth. And he had a mentor, and they were out of town in a hotel called Jake's Motel. And they were out of town, and he came to his mentor, and his mentor said, well, you did it again. And he said, did what? I did what? And he goes, remember last night at that church, and the people you were talking to in the back, they came to me and reported that you had offended them so bad. And he said, what? And then he thought to himself, I might as well give up. I might as well give up because I can't control what's coming out of my mouth. I can't do anything about it. I'm not making any leeway. I might as well quit because I'm not good enough. And his mentor said to him, son, have you ever laid that area of your life down at the cross? Have you ever actually really given that to God? And then he thought, here I am working in ministry, serving under a mentor, and maybe I've never even given myself completely over to God and laid my heart down at the cross. And then he realized through much prayer and ministry with his mentor that he had had a root of rejection that was so far down within his spirit, so far down within his soul that he was dealing with, that everything he viewed and everything he said and everything he'd done was done around and by and through that root of rejection. And then he realized, and it was something he was doing subconsciously, and he didn't even know it, that the things that were coming out of his mouth that were offensive were meant to be offensive so that people would leave early on in the relationship so that they never had the chance to reject him if he got too close to them. And he didn't even really know this. How many of you know the devil has a bag of tricks? And the devil has a lot of demons, and he can come at you and use situations that happened in your life where you have a root of bitterness or a root of rejection, and you just can't seem to get your mouth under control because maybe you've never been delivered from that root of rejection. Man, I never would have thought before I did this study this week that those two could even be connected. I never would have thought it. But man, it's so true. We need to lay it at the altar before God. I'd like to ask everybody to stand with me tonight. Yes, sir. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of questions. We can open up the altar to prayer if anyone needs prayer, but that's not my intention tonight for this message. My intention is that all eyes are closed, all heads bowed, and I want to ask this question. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, but like Robert Morris, maybe even you've been serving in the church for a while, but like Robert Morris, maybe you never truly laid your heart at the altar and gave it to God. Maybe you see fruit in your life from the words that you speak that are hurting people and being offensive and the things that come out of your mouth, and you don't understand why you haven't been able to tame that, and maybe because you haven't completely and 100% laid your heart at the altar and given it to God. So with all heads bowed, nobody looking around, all eyes closed, if that's you in this place tonight, what I'd like you to do is just raise your hand quickly and put it back down, and we'll pray for you, just between us. Okay. I'm going to assume that nobody has that issue. But maybe you're dealing with your mouth. Maybe you're dealing with gossip. Maybe you're dealing with saying hurtful things. Maybe you're dealing with allowing things to come out before you think, before you wait, before you stop, before you pray, before you think about it. If that's you tonight, I just want you to quickly raise a hand and put it back down if that's something you've been dealing with. There's a lot of hands in here tonight. We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray specifically for that, and then I'm going to pray a dismissal prayer, and then the altar is going to be open, that if you have a specific need that you want prayer for, then come on up. We'll pray for you. The pastors will pray for you. Spirit Life team will pray for you if you have a specific need. But first, I want to address the mouth, laying our tongues at the altar. Father, we worship you tonight. We can't come before you, Lord, and serve you and let our service be something of great value and worth if we haven't bridled our tongue, if we haven't given our mouth over to you, Lord, if we haven't said, sanctify us and purify us and clarify and touch my lips with that burning coal and just rescue me from that area of my life where I've been offensive, where I've spoke too much and thought too little, Lord. Father, I pray over each and every person that has raised their hand tonight, Father, that you would just show up right now, that you would just give them a mighty touch from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, Lord, that you would send a mighty angel with a coal from the altar of God to purify their lips so that when they leave here today, Father, that they are 100% sanctified in you in that area in their lives. Father, I believe that you can do it in an instant. I believe that sometimes it's a process, Lord, but I believe that you can do it in an instant. And if they're truly repentant, Lord, as they raised a hand tonight and said that area needs to change, I recognize that I can't come before a holy king with a mouth like I've had, Father. So purify me tonight. Purify my words tonight. I pray that you give them a mighty touch. over everyone else, Lord. I thank you for them coming to service tonight, Father. And I just pray over them blessings this week, that you would go before them and set their crooked path straight, Lord. That you would bless them, that they would have favor in all they do. Whether they go to school, whether they go to work, that they would have favor in all they do, Lord. And that they would recognize that it's you giving it to them. That you would give them traveling mercies to and from work this week and just protect them and guard them in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.